So as we come to look at that great passage, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its encouragement and challenge. By your Spirit, may you guide each of us to hear what you are saying to us. And by your Spirit, may you guide my words to be true and faithful to your word. Amen. Well, politicians worry about their reputation. It's not surprising in a democracy, is it? Because their power depends on people voting for them, or in some cases not. And people vote for those they think have got a good reputation, a good name for themselves. And so politicians spend a lot of time making sure that they can try and control the stories, making sure that people hear the good things that are going on and try and stop them hearing some of the bad things that are going on. They care about their reputation. And maybe one problem is that sometimes our politicians spend too much time worrying about how they're going to appear in public and not enough time worrying about what's actually going on in government and whether they're getting things right or not. And of course, that's what really matters, isn't it? Reputation often matters to people. And reputation is about having a good name. And in this passage that we just read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, the idea of name comes up again and again. Sometimes it's actually translated as reputation, but other times it's just translated as a name. This is all about a good name. And in the first letter, it's about a true reputation. So in the town, city of Sardis, there's a church there, and Jesus writes to the church and says, "It is your reputation with me, with Christ, that matters, not your reputation with others." And the problem there, as we'll see, is that they had a good reputation with others, but Christ saw the truth. And then when we come to Philadelphia, there the problem was that the church had people trying to persuade them that Christ wasn't the true one to follow. They're trying to destroy Jesus' name. But Jesus encourages them to carry on holding on to his name, to his reputation, because his true status that counts. So these passages, in a way, are all about a name, a reputation, but from slightly different angles. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at the church in Sardis. It's your reputation with Christ that counts. And right at the beginning, as in all of his letters, that Jesus writes the church in Sardis and tells them who he is, what he's like. And in verse 1 it says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And this description wants to show us that Jesus sees all. So back in chapter 1, we're told that the seven stars represented the seven angels of the churches. And angels are usually messengers that come from God to the people and give a message from God. We see that very much at Christmas, don't we, with Gabriel bringing a message to Mary and so on. But actually, there can be messengers the other way as well. And I think the sense here is that these seven stars, these seven angels, can tell God what the churches are truly like, tell Jesus what the churches are really like. Jesus knows what's going on. He sees all. And it's the same with the seven spirits. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it's a description of Jesus there as a lamb. And it says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." It's a reminder of his death on the cross. "Standing at the center of the throne, he rules with God, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Do you get what the seven spirits are? They're also the seven eyes, and they go out around the world. In other words, it's saying that Jesus sees all. He really knows what's going on in the world. He really understands what's really happening. You can't pull the wool over his eyes, even though he's described as a lamb. And for us as Christians today, we need to remember that, don't we? You can't fool Jesus with good PR. You can't use spin doctors to try and trick Jesus into thinking you're a good person. And you can't just go by your image on Facebook or other social media sharing the good things about yourself. Jesus sees what you're truly like. And Jesus sees what the church in Sardis is truly like. And he says to them, look, you have a good reputation. You have a reputation of being alive, he says. That's what other people think about you. But I see something different. I see actually you're dead. And we might want to ask ourselves, well, in what sense do they have a reputation for being alive? And it's not really spelled out in the passage. We don't know what it was about this church that people thought they were a special church, they were alive, they were doing really well. But we might consider today how we think about churches that are doing well. What if you imagine a church that's alive, what do you imagine? Do you imagine one with lots of good music? Do you imagine one with lots of people? Do you imagine one with lots of young people? Do you imagine one that does really good YouTube videos? Do you imagine one that's got lots of good social work going on, or evangelism, or youth work, or children's work? Are those the sort of things you look for in a church that's alive? If you were to move to another town and you were looking for a new church to go to, are those the sort of things you look for when you try and choose a church? Well, those are often the things we do think about when we think about a lively church or a church that seems to be doing well. But actually, Jesus doesn't mention any of those things when he gives the reports on how well the churches are doing in Revelation. And maybe the church in Sardis was like that. Maybe it did seem lively. Maybe there was a great celebrations they had. Maybe there were lots of young people. Maybe it was good numbers of people. But Jesus says, you've got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Don't hold on to your reputation. Don't start believing your own hype. Don't be deluded. And actually, this what Jesus says here reflects some of the history of the city of Sardis. Sardis had a very long history. It was a very ancient city. We'll come on to Philadelphia later, and that's actually a very new city at the time Revelation was written. But Sardis was an ancient city, and it used to be capital of the country of Lydda. And in the 6th century, it had a great fortress there. You see the picture on the PowerPoint of the ruins of the fortress, set on a hill, and had the reputation of being completely impregnable. No matter how strong, how mighty, how amazing your army was, there was no way you could take Sardis. There's no way you could capture this citadel. And they had this reputation that no one could beat them. But they had become deluded. They had begun to believe their own hype. But the ruler of the Persians, when he came in the 6th century, in 546 BC, a guy called Cyrus the Great, when he came, he didn't spend a long time besieging Sardis. It wasn't a long, drawn-out battle. But no, he came along. He found a crack in the defences. And with a force of soldiers, managed to break through the defences and caught Sardis completely unaware. He came, you could say, like a thief in the night while they were still sleeping, deluded by the sense of their own reputation rather than aware of the truth that they weren't as impregnable as they thought. And do you see the echoes of what Jesus is saying to the church here? He's saying, look, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Unless you wake up. Unless you start watching out for what's really going on. Unless you're really on your guard, like the people of Sardis weren't back when Cyrus the Great invaded. And he says, look, you need to wake up because you are a dead church. You think you're alive, but actually you're not. You're on the point of death. And what is still just going, you must revive. So why was Sardis dead? It's not totally clear, but two things are particularly pointed out. First of all, he says, I found your deeds unfinished. And then that's in verse 2. And then in verse 4, he says, you have some people that aren't bad, that aren't dead. And what's good about them? Well, they haven't soiled their clothes. They will walk dressed in white, it says. And that picture of soiled clothes, when you read the rest of the book of Revelation, often means people that have compromised with idolatry, that have carried on living in the way the rest of the world lives, even when it meant going against what God wants. They've become just like everyone else, not distinctive for Christ. And it may be that the fact that their works were not complete fits in with that as well, that Jesus calls us to grow in Christ, to become more like him. He calls us to study God's word, to pray, to meet with other Christians, to be enthusiastic, to become a better Christian. And there's a sense in which we never stop growing. We always need to keep working. We never finished in that work. But the people in Sardis seem to think that they got there, that they'd done enough to be God's people, that they were good enough Christians. And when you stop trying to pursue that growth in Christ that we're called to, then we just start becoming more and more like the world around us. We don't stand out. We're not distinctive. We easily compromise. And if you look at the church in this country before COVID struck, it was a church where, in many ways, many people had stopped trying to grow as Christians. Many people were becoming just like everyone else in the world around them. People weren't going to church regularly, only when they didn't have anything else on at the weekend. People weren't making the effort or time to do personal Bible study, maybe only picking up the Bible when they went to church on the Sunday. And people weren't even praying that regularly. In all kinds of ways, the church in this country is a church where people's work for Christ is so incomplete. And the church is in decline. And we often think that we've got a reputation as a country that is a Christian country. We've got a state church, a Church of England that I'm part of, I'm ordained into. But do we take that for granted? Might it be that Jesus says, actually, you don't deserve to carry on as a Christian country. You don't deserve to have a true church there. Jesus' warning is a big warning. He says, you think you're alive, but actually you're dead. Wake up! Take action. Revive what is still alive. And so will we be about those, will we be those that wake up? Will we be those that desire and long to see the church revived, to see the church truly alive, not just with activities and stuff going on, but where we truly at our heart want to follow Christ and stand out for him, distinctive for him in his world? Are we worried about our reputation with Christ? Or do we rest on our reputation with others? Jesus sees all. But when we do follow Christ, and we are keen to follow him, then we need to remember the promises, the wonderful promises he gives to us. And at the end of the letter to Sardis, he says, look, I will never blot out the name of that person, the one who's victorious, the one who follows Christ to the end. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. If in cities in those days, if you were a citizen of a city, you'd have your name in the book of the city. It said that you belong to that city. And in Revelation, the book of life keeps cropping up. It actually comes from a passage in Isaiah originally. But the idea of if your name's in the book of life, it means you're part of, you're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. the new Jerusalem, the bride that comes down from heaven. You have a place in God's eternal kingdom. Your name is recorded as belonging to that place. That's where you want to have a name, not as a reputation in the world. And Jesus says more than that, that he says, I will acknowledge your name before my Father in heaven. How wonderful to have Jesus say to God, yes, this person is one of my followers. This person is someone who sought to live for me in life. This person is someone that I died for, that they could have life. Welcome them, God, my Heavenly Father, into your eternal presence. Do you see why our reputation with Christ matters so much? Are we going to strive for that? Or sit on our laurels? Maybe even deluded by our own hype. As we think about the fact that it's Christ that matters, we come to the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And in this church, the issue is about Christ's reputation. The church here doesn't see itself as strong, as alive. It sees itself as weak and threatened. And it may be that the issue is here in Philadelphia that there's a strong Jewish community, maybe thousands of Jewish people living in this city, and it's a very small Christian community, maybe of people that used to belong to the synagogue. Maybe they were converts to Judaism in the past before they became Christians, or maybe they were Jews that become Christians. And now the leaders of the synagogue are turning around to them and they're saying to them, actually, if you follow Christ, you don't belong to the Jewish people. If you follow Christ, you're out of the kingdom of God. We'll kick you out of the synagogues and you're out. You have no place as part of God's kingdom. And Jesus says to them, so the question is all about access to the kingdom of God. What does Jesus do in this letter? First of all, he describes himself as he always does. And he says, look, these are the words of him who is holy and true. And later on he goes on to talk about the Jews as, I'll make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that these Jews are saying they're truly the ones following God. They're the true Israelite people. They're the true inheritors of the promises of the Old Testament. No, they're not. Because actually Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is holy and true. He's a true leader of the Jews. And what's more, he holds the keys of David. He holds the access to the kingdom of God. He, not the Jewish leadership in Philadelphia, will decide who's truly part of the kingdom of God. Except where it says here, the keys of David, and what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open, actually refers back to Isaiah 22, and there's a bit of the second half of that chapter where Isaiah prophesies that the person who's the administrator for the royal palace, and the royal palace was the palace of the king who was a descendant of David, the administrator then was going to lose his position because he was more worried about his own status than in serving people. And in his place was going to be someone else. Eliakim was going to replace him as the new person in charge of the palace. And to Eliakim will be given the keys of David, the keys to the palace. He would control who has access to the king, who can come into the palace. And Jesus is saying here, you think the Jewish leaders can control who has access to God, who has access to God's kingdom? No. I do. You may think about yourself as weak and powerless. You may feel like you're being kicked out because you follow me. But hold on to me, because you'll get into the place that really matters. And the promise at the end is to be given Christ's name. You see the name comes up again and again. So in verse 12 it says, The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Again, my name, my name, my name. It's Jesus' name that matters. And when you follow him, when you hold on to him, the promise is at the end of time, you'll have access to the kingdom of God. You'll have access to the heavenly temple. You'll be so secure in that place that you'll be like a pillar in that place. And you'll have Christ's name. You belong here. And it may be that for you, following Christ means that you are kicked out from other places. Maybe because you feel that you can't carry on belonging to a group because of their behavior being so anti-Christ or against what God wants. Or maybe you get kicked out because just being a Christian, you feel like you're going to be kept out of certain positions or kept out of certain clubs or groups of people or friends just because you follow Christ. And being kicked out can be hard. It can feel you have no place to belong. But Jesus says, hold on to me. Because when you follow me, you have access to what the place that really matters. You have access to the eternal kingdom of God. I hold the keys of David, he says. Trust that I am the one whose true reputation as a leader of God's people really matters. Follow me. So will we follow Christ? Do we see what is true? Do we see what is true in ourselves? Not reliant on our own hype or deluded by how good we think we are or how good other people think we are, but aware that Christ sees all and seeking to live lives that truly honour him, where we're distinctive from the world around us, where we're seeking to grow in our faith and grow in our Christ-likeness. And do we see the truth about Christ? That no matter what else the world may say about him, he is God's son. And he holds the power to give us access to the place that really matters. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. Will you, as it says in verse 11, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Help us to be those who care not about our reputation in the world, but about how you see us in Christ. Help us not to be dead in our faith, but alive and eager to follow you. And help us to hold on to you as the true King of Israel, as the true leader of God's people, as the one who one day will give us access into your kingdom, into your heavenly Jerusalem. Amen.